Take your Bibles now, if you would, and turn over to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 2, as we continue this series of messages on this great Gospel. Mark, chapter 2, and we're going to read today at verses 13 through 17. Mark, chapter 2, 13 through 17. Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. And as he walked along, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," Jesus told him, and Levi got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and the tax collectors, they asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." We noted in our study last week that when Jesus did the miracle in Capernaum, whereby he healed the paralytic man, and when he forgave that man's sins as well as healed him physically, that was the start of real antagonism between the Jewish leaders and our Lord Jesus Christ. They were very upset with him because by claiming to forgive sins, he was also claiming to be divine. And of course, that claim was totally legitimate because he is divine. He is true God as well as sinless man. Now when we look at the story today, we see that the conflict is continuing to take place. Our story begins with Jesus teaching a multitude of people by the lake or by the seaside. And perhaps you think, well, they probably went down there because it was a nice, relaxing place to hold a service, maybe a bit of a seminar-type environment. Actually, scholars seem to think that there was a lot more to Jesus gathering by the lake than simply that. It seems that the synagogue door was now beginning to close for our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, of all places where you would expect to see Jesus teaching, it would be in the synagogue, and of course, many times he did exactly that. But why would the synagogue doors from now on in his ministry start to close for him? The answer is because the Jewish leaders were offended by the claims that he made. You remember that the probable reason why there were people from the leadership, even among the crowd in the house in Capernaum, when Jesus did that miracle, that they were there to capture him or to catch him doing something wrong or saying something wrong so that they could use that against him. Well, now having started that kind of a mission, they're continuing it, and one of the ways that they're going to go against Jesus is by putting him out of the synagogue. Of course, that was always a tragic thing. It was rather a bit of a scandal, really, if you were put out of the synagogue and not allowed to go there. And so, in a certain sense, they are trying to put the ministry of Jesus in the worst possible light. The synagogue doors are now closing, and Jesus Christ, however, is not going to be stopped. He goes out to the seaside, to the lake, and there, in the open air, we now have his church operating. The blue sky becomes his canopy, and the fishing boat sometimes became his pulpit. But nonetheless, Jesus would continue to carry out the mission for which he had come. Now, as we look at this situation here, when we see a dreadful thing, that the Son of God is actually banned from the place that you would regard as the house of God, it's a reminder to us today that even in our own country and in other parts of the world as well, in many places the true Jesus Christ is being banned from the churches today too. Many do not want to hear the Christ of Scripture. They want to hear a Christ of their own making, a Christ of their own thinking or their own philosophizing, but they are not looking for the Christ of Scripture. And so it's very important that we realize again who Christ really is and what he has come to do. And you know, that becomes very clear when we look at this passage of Scripture here before us today. The first thing that we notice is that while Jesus Christ is out ministering to a group of people along the lake, that he is very clear in looking to bring people to himself, into a relationship with himself, a saving relationship. You notice verse 14 says that there, or verse 13 says there was a large crowd that came to him. Even though the leaders were opposed to him, yet people still wanted to hear him, and no doubt they still wanted to see more of those miracles too. That was certainly attracting attention. But in verse 14 it says, as he walked along, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. Some have thought that the reason why there was a tax collector's booth right down by the seaside was that it was somehow involved in taxation of those that were in the fishing industry. Seemed like Rome was taking every means possible to collect as much revenue as they could. Certainly that's not a new idea either, as we well know today. And yet, as they are gathering there to worship, Jesus Christ is not there just to teach people who are interested in hearing the Word of God, but he's interested in reaching out to people who may not even know the Word of God, or know it very little. People who are regarded as outcasts by the rest of the group. And certainly that would be the case with Levi. When Jesus saw him working at the tax collector's booth, here was a man that was a total outcast, a man that was rejected by others, a man who probably didn't have many friends among his own people, Israel, because of the job that he had of collecting taxes for the Roman government. And so Jesus Christ came to him and speaks with him there. And he says, follow me. Now, we only have two words here that Jesus spoke, and no doubt I am certain that Christ, if he wanted to say two words and summon somebody to come and follow him, that the power of Christ and all of his sovereign majesty, he could do that. He could speak two words and people would follow him. I suspect that what we have here is a shortened version of what took place on that occasion. I suspect that Jesus talked with him about these matters, spiritual matters, maybe in relationship to something that Jesus had been teaching along the seaside. But after that time together with this man, Jesus summoned him to follow me. And you know, it's wonderful to see what happened. It's as MacDonald says in his commentary, it was to Levi's eternal credit that when he heard the call of God, he dropped everything and he followed him. Someone has well said that delayed obedience is of the essence of disobedience. And there's a lot of truth in that. But this man did not disobey. He did not fail to heed the call that was given to him. When Christ said, come and follow me, he left everything. And in many respects, he may have given up more than almost any other disciple who followed Jesus. The other disciples, like Peter, James, and John, they still had their boats. They still had their fishing business that was part of the family, and they could always drop back into it if they wanted to. But you know, if a man turned his back on his job as a Roman tax collector, the likelihood of getting that job back, if he wanted it back, would have been very, very difficult. He made a major decision here in turning from that job to go and to follow Jesus Christ as his disciple. It was Jim Elliot, the great missionary who died in the efforts to bring the gospel to the Indians in South America. He was the one who made the statement. He said, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And you know, that's a powerful statement when you think about it. You're not a fool if you give up something that you can't keep anyway in order to gain something that you can never lose. And salvation, of course, is something that you cannot lose. If you have turned your back on your old way of life, if you have truly repented of your sins, if you have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have asked him to come into your life, if you are living under his lordship and under his authority in your life, you have a wonderful salvation now and also in greater realization even in the future. It's something that no one can take from you. You can't lose it. It's something that will always be yours. The Savior who begins the good work in us keeps on performing it unto the day of Christ Jesus. And so he followed Jesus Christ. And of course, in following him, he became more famous than he ever would have been, too, had he remained as a tax collector along the seaside. We know him today as the disciple whose name was Matthew. The Lord not only gave him salvation and a new life, but there was a new name that came with it. And eventually he became known as the one who wrote the gospel according to Matthew, the first gospel that we have in our New Testament. Well, after this calling of this disciple had taken place, we find that something else is going on as well. You know, when a person comes to know Christ, what should they do? Should they take that knowledge and say, well, I'm saved now, I'm on the way to heaven, I've got my future all settled for myself? A lot of times people don't think much further than themselves, other than maybe their own family. But you know, we are to be thinking about a lot more than just ourselves and our own personal salvation and that of our family too. We need to be thinking about the salvation of others. The gospel is intended for us to bring to the entire world. And we notice that this man may have been a new Christian here, this Levi, but he didn't waste much time getting people to come to hear about Jesus and what he was all about. And so when we look in on verses 15 and 16, what do we see? We find Jesus having dinner at Levi's house. And who's there? Many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples. Isn't that amazing? It didn't take long, and already Matthew is out doing some evangelism work here. He's got people coming to his home to hear Jesus Christ and to become acquainted with him. And we can only look at that and say, what a wonderful enthusiasm. Sometimes we think about that old gospel song. It says, how precious did the grace of God appear the hour I first believed. But you know, sometimes, though the grace of God seems very precious, the hour you first believe, sometimes as life goes on, it becomes rather passive. It becomes something that we're not as excited about as we once had been. We need to be more like this Levi or Matthew was in his initial coming to Christ. He was one who was out to bring others to the Lord, even as he had seen the Lord was looking to bring him to himself as well. And so, what do we see happening here? They're having dinner at Levi's house. Now, you understand, of course, that in these days, if you had dinner with somebody, that was considered a very close relationship. Nowadays, it's not uncommon for us maybe to go into a public restaurant, and I know at least one place that some of us eat. There's folks eating with a lot of folks. Sometimes they don't even know them. Do you know what I might be talking about there? Maybe a certain restaurant up in Plainwell where that happens quite often. Anyway, we come together, and you walk in, and you're looking around for a seat, and somebody beckons you over to their seat, and you say, I don't even know these people, but hey, you have to eat, so you sit down. And you know, it's wonderful. Pretty soon you start to meet new people too. But here, as we look at this, we're seeing a whole different situation. We're seeing people who are gathered together in an eating situation, and eating in these days indicated what? It was an indication that somebody was in close fellowship together and that they had common purposes and common endeavors that they might be engaged in. Now, sometimes people have dinner together for that reason too. But you know, and that's not always the case nowadays, but most often in the Bible times when people ate together, it was because of a close, tight relationship. By the way, that is what makes the Lord's Supper so meaningful too, which we experienced even here this morning. It's a close fellowship. It's a fellowship of believers. It's a fellowship of those who know the Lord Jesus Christ and who belong to him. We share not only a common salvation, but we are involved in common purposes and common endeavors to bring the gospel to the whole world. Well, here they are. They're having this very wonderful close fellowship and a meal time. And wouldn't you know it, like we've often said, where the light shines the brightest, the bugs come flying in. Here they are. Here come the critics of Jesus again. They're looking for a way to trap him. They've already started to shut the synagogue doors to him, but now They want to bring it to even greater conflict. And so the conflict continues as they show up. And you know, what do they do? These leaders of the Jews, being the cowardly persons that they were, they didn't go directly to Jesus and say, "What do you think you're doing eating here in a place like this?" No, they didn't do that. They knew that they were no match to deal with him. Already in Capernaum, they had met their match when they had seen him heal the paralytic and also forgive the man's sins. And when they saw that, of course, they realized that something very unusual was happening here. They weren't about to attack Jesus head on. So what do? They go to the disciples and they think, maybe we can undermine their faith in the Lord. And you know, that still happens today. There are always people who are on the lookout for new Christians or Christians that they perceive who might be weak or not maybe as committed as they should be. And what happens? Pretty soon they're being approached by those who are against the gospel and against Christ and against Christian teaching. And what do? They're trying to take people's loyalty away from the Lord and from the Lord's people and bring it over to what they are teaching and what they believe. It's a sad thing when we see this kind of thing happening, because it suggests many times that there are those who profess faith in Christ who still are very vulnerable to not only temptation, but also to confrontation and from invitation by those who are false teachers to try to lure them away, if they could, from the things of Christ. Well, this is going on, and they come up very subtly, and they ask the question, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? You know, if you think about it, that is really a rather stupid question. Why does Jesus eat with sinners? Are there any other kind of people that Jesus could have eaten with? Are we not all sinners? But you see, they had categorized. There were certain types of people that they put in a special category and call them sinners. But when it comes right down to it, we're all sinners. We may not all be tax collectors, but nonetheless, we're all sinners. And the reason why people didn't like the tax collectors is often they were suspected of dishonesty. And what is it that people didn't like about them? Well, their dishonesty, their sin. It didn't matter if a person was a tax collector or if he was some other person that had another type of job. It could have even been a job like fishermen, like these people Jesus' disciples had often been involved with. There are sinners everywhere and in every job description. We are all sinners. All have sinned. All have come short of the glory of God. Here are the spiritual leaders of Israel asking a question that really is the most foolish question that you could ask. Why does he eat with them? Well, if they knew the mission of Jesus and why he had come, that the Son of Man had come to seek and to save the lost, it makes perfect sense. If you want to minister to the people who are lost, what do you have to do? You have to be where the lost are. Now, we want to be careful about this, because sometimes people in the name of evangelism have been involved in some very inappropriate things. They have compromised their testimony in order to share the gospel with people. We don't want to do that. But on the other hand, we do not want to become so isolated in among fellow Christians that we never have time to reach out to those who aren't. There's something wrong if all of our friends are Christians and we don't have any friends that aren't Christians. There's something wrong about that, because we are to be reaching out to an unsaved world to bring them into a relationship with Christ. And just because we do that doesn't mean that we have to follow their lifestyle. But it doesn't mean that we have to reject them as people either. Christ came to die for sinners. Why should we reject sinners when that was the reason that Jesus came? We need to befriend them and do everything we can to seek to win them. We see Jesus doing that in the case of Levi or Matthew, and now we see him continuing it even as he moved into Matthew's house to eat with these people. Well, when Jesus heard this, what happened? Jesus is going to correct the situation right away. In verse 17, on hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Jesus is making it clear that he is the good physician. He is the one who has the true remedy that is needed for one's spiritual condition. When we read the Old Testament in various places, we find out that there were many who were teachers, at least under the Old Covenant times, when they were teaching things that were worthless. We read the book of Jeremiah, for example, and what do we see? False prophets were everywhere. They claimed to have spiritual healing or spiritual remedies, but their remedies were ineffective. They couldn't forgive sin. They couldn't change lives. They couldn't make people brand new. What could they do? All they could do was carry on the facade of a ministry. And yet, as Jeremiah reminds us, they offered a false hope to the nation of Israel. It was a tragic situation. When you think about it, there's only one who is the great physician, and that is Jesus Christ. And gladly would he be identified as the friend of sinners, and gladly would we who know him rejoice in the fact that he is the friend of sinners, because when you think about it, if he wasn't the friend of sinners, how would you have been saved? It's because he's the friend of sinners that the door was open for you and for me. The synagogue door may have been closing for him and his ministry, but the door was still open yet for those who by faith would come to him and embrace him. Aren't you glad that he is the friend of sinners? Because if you're saved today, that's how it was possible for you to be saved, because he was willing to lay down his life for you. Greater commitment a man could not have. There's no greater friend than one who would lay down his life for that friend. And that's what Jesus did. He laid down his life for us. That's why we celebrated the Lord's Supper this morning. It's a reminder that Jesus laid down his life for us. He died our death. He paid our price. He suffered the judgment of God that should have been ours. He bore our sins at Calvary. And I remind you that that is the message that we must always proclaim. No matter how unpopular it may become, we need to remember that there is but one gospel. The world has many gospels. It has many solutions. They come and they go. People theorize about this plan or that plan or this philosophy or that philosophy, but they're always fading. They come for a while, then they're gone. And yet, it is the true gospel of Jesus Christ that remains. Why? Because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And what he came to do is what he's still doing even today. All the other physicians have weak medicine. They have things that don't bring the healing that is needed. It's only Jesus Christ that can reach down to the most basic problem, and that is sin in the human heart. We need to be aware of this fact, because there are many fraudulent physicians today, but thank God, though there are many frauds, we can be thankful that in Jesus Christ there really is a doctor in the house. There really is a true physician, one who can spiritually heal us and minister to all of our needs. As we close today, I've spoken to you in the main here today as though all of you are believers, and I suspect that that is quite true among this group, but again, I remind you, everyone here may not be a believer. Not everyone here may have come to know Jesus Christ. You may have not surrendered your life to him. You may not be living under his lordship and authority. And my friends, I want you to know that if you haven't done that, you can do that yet today. You can do that tomorrow. But you know what? Don't put it off. Because there's a time, and that time is now. The day of salvation is really now. Now is the time to come. Now is the time to get right with God. Now is the time to enter into that saving relationship with him. Levi made a commitment that had eternal ramifications. And you know what? Everyone who is a Christian has done the same. They have made a commitment that brings eternal ramifications. But you know what? If you haven't done that, there are also eternal ramifications for that decision as well. By rejecting him, what do you gain? Nothing. You lose everything. And ultimately, it is only those who are in Christ who are prepared to live now and who are also prepared to die in what the future may bring. Jesus said what? I have come not to call the righteous, but sinners. Aren't you glad that that's the kind of Savior that he is?